Habakkuk and Micah, the Old Testament, Nahum chapter 1, small book, three chapters long. We're going to look at the first chapter here, a couple things in the first chapter. Now, we're going to look at six attributes of God today, six different points within this passage of Scripture, which bring forth six attributes of God. Now, if you ask 100 people in religion or in the world what they think of God and who He is, you would get 100 different answers. You get 100 different answers. But here we're going to look today in the Scriptures what the Scriptures declare of God, not what man thinks who God is, but what the Scriptures declare about God. Because ultimately this book is our final authority, isn't it? And our God reveals Himself to us in the Scriptures. And think of this. There's more to God than we'll ever learn in this Word. Brother Norm Wells said that. This is all He's revealed to us. There's so much more about Him that we don't even understand or don't even fathom. When we think of holiness, He is the ultimate. He's the Holy One. We think of justice, pure justice. His justice is pure. My, oh my. Here we're going to look in these verses. We're going to look at verses 2 to 7 today in Nahum chapter 1. Again, I'd like us to consider six divine attributes of God, of our great and glorious God, what He says about Himself. Now, the dictionary definition from Merriam-Webster for attributes is a quality character, or characteristic ascribed to someone or something. An attribute is a noble characteristic. When we speak of attributes belonging to God, we are speaking of those which are of the most noble. And these things are essential to His being, without which He would not be God. And in these six verses of inspiration, the prophet Nahum gives us six distinct attributes of our God. Let's look at verse 2 to 7. God is jealous, and the Lord revengeth. That's Jehovah. Elohim, Jehovah. Elohim is jealous, and the Jehovah revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on His adversaries, and He reserveth wrath for His enemies. That's what that verse declares about God. Kind of goes against when it says God loves everybody, doesn't it? Says He reserveth His wrath for His enemies. Now look at this. Oh, praise God, this is here. The Lord is slow to anger. We're so quick to anger. We can go off like a cannon, can't we? The Lord's slow to anger, and great in power. Think of that. Aren't you glad God's slow to anger? Because He's great in power. He'd wipe us all out just like that. My. And will not at all acquit the wicked. Justice will not wink at sin. The justice of God will not wink at sin. God will not wink at sin. Say, ah, well, you know, He tried His best. Nope. The Lord hath His way in a whirlwind and in the storm, in the clouds and the dust of His feet. He rebuketh the sea and maketh it dry. My. At a word, the sea can dry right up if He wills it. My. Drieth up all the rivers. Bashan languishes in Carmel, and the flower of Lebanon languishes. Mountains quake at him. Think of the great mountains quake at him. There's nothing in his eyes. I got a picture on my computer now of a nebula called the Doorway. I said, Vicky, look at that. Here's this picture of this out in the stars, and it's like a little archway with all this, I don't know what that stuff even is, out in the galaxies. Looks like a doorway. Behind it, all kinds of other stars. We could never see that with the naked eye. Someone took a picture of that with some super powerful telescope, and now we get to look at that. Look at some pictures. Just type in nebulas and stars on the internet. It'll blow your mind what's up there. He just spoke it all into existence. And what does it do? We never saw that until they got modern technology, right? What was it doing before that? Glorifying God. What about a flower in the middle of nowhere? Neil's got some flowers. They pop up only in the springtime for 8 or 9 days on this property. Beautiful, beautiful. Why they only spring up eight, and the rest of the season they just look like a plant sitting there. It all glorifies God, beloved. It all glorifies God. That nebula wasn't seen by any of us for years and years and generations, but it was there glorifying God. What about a flower in the middle of nowhere in the Amazon? Grows up, grows, and dies, but what does it do? It glorifies God. It magnifies His glory, beloved. We might never see it, but look at the beauty. Look at the things we're discovering in the ocean, the creatures down there. Some that you go down so deep and they illuminate. They glorify God, beloved. Everything is under His control. Everything. But look at this. The mountains quake at Him. The hills melt. And the earth is burned at His presence. Yea, the world and all that dwell therein. You know, and men just shake their fist at Him. No wonder the scripture says He laughs at their calamity. Someone says, I don't believe in God. I don't believe that Bible stuff. Doesn't change the fact that God's absolutely sovereign. Doesn't change the fact that this word says the mountains quake at Him and the hills melt and the earth is burned at His presence. And it will be at one time. Won't it? When there's a new heaven, new earth, this whole earth is going to roll up like a scroll, beloved. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. This is His creation. We're just stewards. We're just renting the places we live. We're just here temporarily. This is His world. Look at this. Who can stand before His indignation? People shake their fists and say all this stuff about God. You know, they're going to face Him one day. Oh, my. And aren't you glad as a believer that great day when we face Him, we're clothed in the righteousness of Christ just like we are right now? That anger we see here, that wrath, and remember, this is righteous anger. Because God don't sin when He's angry. He doesn't sin. When He's jealous, He doesn't sin. We sin when we're jealous. We sin when we're angry. He doesn't sin. This is righteous. Righteous anger. Who can stand before His indignation? Who can abide in the fierceness of His anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by Him. The Lord is good. We can just sit right there, can't we? The Lord is good. Jehovah's good. We who are His people, we cry that out all the time. Oh, Lord, You're so good to me. You're so good. You're so merciful to me. You're so wonderful to me. The Lord is good. He's a stronghold. You know, in the days of the Romans and all those, some of those tribes in Gaul, they would build, there was one tribe that built their forts on rocks and everything. Way up in northern Gaul. And the Romans couldn't get them. They just went right by them. They were in a stronghold. You go up, they're going to be rolling rocks down on top of you and throwing stuff on top of you. And I'll tell you, a rock, just even a small rock coming from the top of a gate down on your head, that sure hurt. My, they just went right by him. He's a stronghold for us. When? In the day of trouble. When are we not in trouble? Right? Trouble on this side, trouble on that side, trouble behind us, trouble before us. God's our stronghold. We just keep going forward, don't we? Looking to Christ. Looking to Christ, as I was taught this week. Just look to Christ. Keep your eye on Him, Wayne. My, it's so for every one of us, isn't it? Keep our eye on Him. And He knoweth then that trust in Him. Look at that. He knows us. Yeah, intimately He knows us. In Sunday school, when Paul was going out and murdering Christians, he was arrested by God, stopped in his tracks by God on the road to Damascus, and the Lord said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" He knows us so intimately. We're His body, beloved. He didn't say, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou my people," which I mentioned in Sunday school. He didn't say that. He said, "Why persecutest thou me?" Because He's the head and we're the body, beloved. My. Now note in verse 2, our first point, God is jealous. God is jealous. God is jealous. And with God, jealousy is not a fault. With us, jealousy is a fault. But with God, jealousy is not a fault. It's an attribute, as it is right for God to be jealous because He's perfect. He's jealous over His Son, isn't He? He's jealous over His Son. Ask those who crucified Him. He's jealous for His honor and glory. Ask Moses if this is so. Moses found out it was so, eh? He's jealous for His worship in ordinance. Ask Uzziah. Remember those ones who put their hand on the ark? They weren't supposed to, were they? Gone. And God is jealous for His people. You know who to ask about that one? Ask Pharaoh. God's jealous for His people. And He's also jealous for His glory, isn't He? Ask the Galatians who received a letter from Paul talking about the one true gospel. I'll tell you why. Any assault upon God's persons or resistance to His will, rebellion to His rule, or objection to His purpose is evil. It's evil, beloved. It must be punished. And we clearly see in this verse that God will avenge His own elect. He will avenge them. Look at this verse. It says He'll destroy His enemies. Look at the latter part of the verse. The Lord, being Jehovah, will take vengeance on His adversaries, and He reserveth wrath for His enemies. I always say this, don't mess with God's people. Don't. My, oh my, I've seen stuff in my life where you just don't mess with God's people. Donnie Bell, he says, God takes care of His people. He protects them. And it's true. He watches over us, beloved. Man, He'd take care of things. We just have to sit back and watch. My, oh my. Our God is no one to be trifled with. People talk flippantly about Him. He's no one to be trifled with, beloved. And He's the Almighty. He's the one true living God. That's who He is. Now note the second attribute of God which we see in this text. And I'm so thankful for this. It's found in verse 3. Let's read. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath His way in the whirlwind, and in the storm, in the clouds are the dust of His feet. Look at that there. Second point there. The Lord is slow to anger. Aren't you thankful? Oh, I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful He's slow to anger. He's the great and terrible God, right? in the sense of his wrath and his jealousies for his son. And he's jealous of his people. And again, this is righteous. And he can be furious with his righteous anger. And it's righteous anger. But look at this. We see here he's patient, long-suffering, and forbearing. Turn, if you would, to 2 Peter. 2 Peter. Peter wrote of this. You know, God's not in a hurry to punish sinners. People say, well, where is he? Y'all have been saying he's been coming back for all these years. Where is he? Well, God's long-suffering, beloved. He's not willing that any of his elect shall perish. And when that last sheep is saved, it's all over. Well, how do we know that? Well, Scripture declares that. He's not in a hurry to punish sinners. His judgment's sure. It's going to happen. It's sure. That's what should make people tremble. It's sure. Sure as the sun comes up each day, his judgment's sure. It's going to happen. Because he said it was. But he defers his wrath, giving sinners space for repentance. The one true living God is gracious. He is long-suffering. He's merciful. He's a God ready to pardon. And willing to be gracious. Look at this in 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. Look at this. Look at verse 9. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. They're not going to escape. You see these people committing atrocities in the world through the ages? They've not escaped the judgment of God. Just ask Hitler. He's not escaped the judgment of God. Genghis Khan wiped out millions of people. Stalin. These people have not. They've not escaped the judgment of God. And to reserve the, look at this. He keeps us, delivers us out of temptations. He keeps us, we know that, right? Protects us. And to reserve the unjust until the day of judgment to be punished. My. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government, presumptuous are they, self-willed. Well, that explains us in our natural state, doesn't it? They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries, whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these are as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. And they shall receive the reward of unrighteousness. Now we were deserving of that too, weren't we? But God had mercy on us, beloved. That wrath that was due us for our unrighteousness fell on Christ. Look what it says here. Spots they are and blemishes, smorting themselves with their own deceivings, while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, accursed children, which have forsaken the right way. Remember, we saw in Sunday school, there's only one way. And God's people at one time were called the people of the way. In the book of Acts, chapter 9. Right? There's only one way. Christ said, I am the way. One, singular. The King's highway. The Lord Jesus Christ. Look at that. Which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity, the dumb ass speaking with man's voice, forbid the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the midst of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of their flesh, through much wantonness. These are those that were clean, escape from them who live in error. Now we who are the redeemed of the Lord, we know that our Lord is slow to anger. We've experienced it in our lives, haven't we? God doesn't give us what we deserve. My. He's long-suffering. And I can look back at my life even before the Lord saved me, and I can see how he was long-suffering with me. He was so long-suffering with me before I was saved, and he's even more long-suffering with me now. In my eyes, in his eyes, he's the same. He doesn't change, right? But in my eyes, oh my, how long-suffering he was. How long-suffering he was. Now let's look at the next attribute. In verse 3 again, the Lord is slow to anger and great in power. Slow to anger and great in power. Beloved, he's the supreme one. He's Elohim. He's the strong and mighty one. Now again, I've often said we may desire to do things, but we don't have the strength to do things. Right? Man desires to be saved by their own works, but we know that damns the soul to hell. We don't have the strength, we don't have the power to save ourselves. We're not perfect, we're full of sin. So then the perfect one, the Lord Jesus Christ, redeemed us from our sins. Saved our souls. The one who has power, all power. How do we know Christ has all power? Because he's the creator. We know that from Scripture. If he just spoke the world into existence, surely he has power to save us. Surely he has power to keep us. And he declares himself, the Lord is great in power. He's matchless in power, beloved. We think of people that are in power in governments and they have a lot of power. It's nothing compared to the power our Lord has. Think of this. He speaks and angels do whatever he wills. The elect angels, they do whatever he wills. Even the fallen angels and the Satan and all can't do nothing without his permission. Satan's on a leash, beloved. He can't do anything without the Lord's permission. How do we know that? Well, he goes to Job. He goes to the Lord about Job. He says, just put that heads down you got around. Heads of protection you got around the Lord. Just put it down a little bit. Here curse you. God says, no, I won't. The devil's mad, isn't he? The Lord knows everything, the end from the beginning. He knows it all. His sister Diane said once to me, he's a created being. He's a created being. He can't. God is the one who made him. And yet he thinks that, well, people think that he has the same power as God. No, he doesn't. God is of great power. And he said, just let me at him a little bit. The Lord said, okay, you can go and you can't take his life. Well, we know what happened to Job, right? Oh my. But God protected him through it all, didn't he? And then he revealed himself even more to him. I love that statement by Job. I know my Redeemer liveth. I know he does. And I'm going to see him. That's what we as believers say. And how do we know that we're going to see him? Because God's great power. He saved me. He can keep me. And he does. And he's going to present me faultless before his throne, Jude says. That Christ is going to present us faultless. Faultless. That means without blemish, without sin. Faultless before his throne. Faultless before God. With exceeding joy, it says. The Lord's going to do that with exceeding joy. This is my bride. This is the ones that I redeemed with my blood. These are the ones I gave my life for. And I did it willingly to bring you glory, Father. Oh my, it's wonderful. He's the supreme almighty, our God is. Turn, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 46. Keep your finger in Nehemiah there. We'll be going back. But Isaiah chapter 46. My, oh my. Our God is, He's a great God. He's not weak in power. He's not a, you know, man-made God is weak in power. He can't do anything. Oh, He can't do it. His hands are tied. Can't do anything unless you let Him. That's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible has great power. You think, how can, oh, and I know I was there. How can men think that God has to wait upon us? We're little pieces of dust. The God of the Bible has great power. He's not a weak God. He's not frustrated with the things that men do. A weak God is no God at all. A weak God who can't do anything, just imaginary God. That's all they are. Look at this in Isaiah. Look at this. Isaiah 46, verse 9. Remember the former things of old, for I am Elohim, the strong and mighty one. Oh, my. And there is none else. That's a declaration of God, of who He is. And that all those, you know, the Romans, they had all these different gods, Jupiter and Fortuna and all these other, nothing, just imaginary things made up by man. Just made up by man. And listen, look at, and He declares that He's the one true living God, and there is no other God. And there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. No one's like me. He says, this is what He's saying about Himself. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done. Saying, look at this. My counsel shall stand. No one can change his mind, beloved. You know, presidents, they get all these counselors around them, and this counselor might say, well, I think you should do this, sir. And someone says, well, he's got three or four other guys. Well, we think you should do this. Well, I'm going to go with these guys over here. Or, well, I'm going to go with this guy, even though y'all saying I'm going to go with... God doesn't seek counsel from anybody. And His counsel shall stand. So that means if we're saved, we're saved. Eternally saved, right? Oh, what comfort that gives our souls. Look at what He says here too. My counsel shall stand, and look at this. And I will do all my pleasure. Sister, it was His pleasure to save you. Oh, isn't that wonderful? Oh my, that's wonderful. That's wonderful. And what he wills will come to pass. It'll come to pass. Sure as the sun will come up if He wills the next day. Look at this. Calling a ravenous bird from the east. What did He do? He had ravens bring Elijah food. Ravens. Birds. People read that and say, how can that be true? Because He's God. How can Jonah survive 3 days in the belly of a whale? Because God kept him. Oh, my beloved. See, people have the wrong perspective of God. Of who He is. He's of great power. It's nothing for Him to have a bird bring food to us or to Elijah. There was nothing for Him to. That was nothing. My. You ever wondered what it was? It was food of some kind. But He bought him food. Oh. The man that executed my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it. If God speaks something, you know what? Look what the Scripture declares. And this is without doubt. I will also bring it to pass. God said, Christ said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Right? Have not we who are the people of God experienced that what God says is true? We found rest in Christ, haven't we? He says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and I will in no wise cast him out. He says, the Scripture says that God's able to save to the uttermost all who come to God through Christ. Isn't that wonderful? My. He bring it to pass. Flee to Christ. Oh my. And then he says, I purposed it. I have purposed it. I will also do it. He told us in the Old Testament, the Messiah was coming into this world, didn't he? All those Old Testament prophets, they spoke of Christ. He's coming. The Messiah's coming. He told that lady at the well. Remember that lady at the well? She said, we know Messiah's coming. He said, I that speak unto thee am he. Oh, I marvel at that verse. He confounds all those religious folks. And then he reveals himself to his little lost sheep. A woman who was despised of all others. Despised in the community. You're mine. Oh my. Wonderful. He says, hearken unto me, you stout-hearted. Are you running from God? Hearken to him. Flee to him. Flee to Christ. He's the only hope for sinners. Hearken unto him. That are far from righteousness. Look at this. I will bring near my righteousness. That's Christ. Has he not revealed Christ to us, beloved? Oh my. It shall not be far off, for my salvation shall not tarry. And I will place salvation in Zion. That's us. That's the church. For Israel, my glory. Why does he save us? For his glory. To magnify his glory. All according to his will and purpose, which he purposed in himself. And what he purposed, we just see, he's going to come to pass. Think of that. Think of us who are believers here. Anyone who will hear this message who's a believer. It was purposed by God that you'd be saved in Christ. And what he's purposed, it's come to pass. Oh, glory to his name. Glory to his name. Oh my, so our great God has all power to keep his word. Our great God has all power to accomplish his purpose. And our great God has all power to accomplish the salvation of his people and to keep those whom he saves. And again, present us faultless before the throne of God. Let's look at verse 3 again in Nahum. Nahum chapter 1 verse 3, it says, the Lord is slow to anger, praise be to God, and great in power, and will not acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind, and the storm, and in the storm and the clouds are the dust of his feet. No, notice there it says, the Lord will not acquit the wicked. This brings forth the fourth attribute, which is that our Lord is a just God. He's just. This is another attribute of God. Justice and truth are the habitation of his throne. Though he's long-suffering, his long-suffering is not a lack of his will or ability to punish his enemies. No. God's great in power. He's therefore, and therefore his justice demands that the soul that sinneth it shall die. Demands that, right? And God will not clear the guilty. A just God cannot just wink at sin. A just God cannot clear the guilty. If a murderer was brought up to a judge and the judge just let him go, we wouldn't think that that judge was very just, would we? If it was flat out that the guy was guilty or the girl was guilty, we would think that judge is not very just. God's justice must be satisfied. It must be. And if God is just and must punish sin, how can any sinner ever be saved then? Because we're sinners from the top of our head to the bottom of our feet. Will God just lay aside his justice? Nope. Will he just lay aside his justice that he might be merciful? Nope. He cannot. Because justice is part of his essential character. How then can he save us? Well, there's only one way, beloved. Substitution. substitution. And this is the good news of the gospel. Listen to what Job proclaims in Job 33:24. Then he is gracious unto him and saith, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. Beloved, we who are the people of God have found a ransom. A ransom for our soul, the Lord Jesus Christ. He paid the ransom for our soul, didn't he? All according to the will and purpose of God. Because we saw there that God doesn't, that what God purposes comes to pass. Comes to pass. Listen to this in Romans chapter 3, verses 24 to 26. It says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now we are freely justified by the grace of God through the redemption that we have in Christ Jesus our Lord. Whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins. That's my sins. That's your sins. Christ is sinless. He's dying for us. He's dying as a substitute to pay for our sins. To declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time that he might be just, that his law might be upheld in the justifier. The justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. The question is, do you believe in Christ? Have you cast your soul upon him? Have you trusted him as Savior and Lord? He is the only Savior for sinners. May God make it so if you haven't. Oh, may God come to you and show you that you're a guilty sinner, just like he showed me, and just like he showed others in this room. And we still know we're guilty sinners, but we're forgiven. Forgiven by the grace of God. God Almighty saves a guilty sinner and forgives our sins. And in doing that, three things must be done. The sinner must be punished to the full satisfaction of God's justice in order for us to be redeemed. Well, Christ dies as our substitute. Christ dies to the full satisfaction of God's justice. He dies as a substitute. In order for us to be redeemed, God's justice must be satisfied. And then, in order for a guilty sinner to be forgiven all our sins and our guilt must be totally removed. You know our sins and guilt being totally removed? Isn't that wonderful? That's wonderful, isn't it? My. How? By the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Redeemed our souls, beloved. Purchased with the blood of Christ. Christ cleanses the saved sinner from all our sins. Not just some of them. Not just the ones we did in the past. But no, all of them, beloved. All of them. And our guilt is removed. Our pardon is sure. It's sure. It's not some imaginary thing. No, it's sure, beloved. And it can never be bought against us again. Oh my. God doesn't say, well, you know, I kind of let you off easy over here. No, he didn't let us off easy at all. Because his wrath fell on Christ. Somebody paid. You remember when them Israelites, remember when they were to put the blood on the lintel? And God would pass over them? Well, there was an innocent lamb slaughtered for every one of them lintels being, wasn't there? Lamb hadn't done nothing. Pictured Christ. The sinless one dying for sinners. And then the third thing that must happen is we must become perfectly righteous. How is that going to happen? We're sinners from the top of our heads to the bottom of our souls. Our best prayers are full of sin. How's that going to happen? The believer is clothed in the best robe, beloved. You know, it says when the prodigal came home, he was clothed in the best robe. That pictured the righteousness of Christ. The best robe. Believers clothed in the spotless righteousness of Christ. Though we're still sinners, Yet again, God looks upon us now and sees us clothed in Christ. When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Oh, it's wonderful. It's the best news sinners can hear, isn't it? Oh, Scripture says what's that one in Isaiah about, though your sins be as scarlet, you should be white as snow. Come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they should be white as snow. Double dye red, that means. My. White as snow. That beautiful snow when it first fell. You know how pretty that is, and that white, and that, oh, it's so beautiful. When not even the animals walked on that snow, it's so white. Whiter than that, beloved. Oh, my. And these three things can only be done by the great substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ. It can only be done by Him. God incarnate in the flesh. The sinless, spotless Lamb of God. Now let's read Nahum chapter 1, verses 3 to 6. We'll see the fifth attribute here, which is the fact that God is sovereign. He is absolutely sovereign. Now people, I'm going to tell you a little story. I remember a friend of mine talked to a lady one time, professed to be a believer and all this stuff, and he bought his Bible over. He was doing some work. He was cleaning the windows. He had a window cleaning business, and he was cleaning the windows, and he came, and she was asking him questions about what he believed, and he was a sovereign grace believer, and he said, well, I believe God's absolutely sovereign. And she said, what do you mean? And he says, I believe that God chooses a people, and those He chose, He saved. She asked, said, well, where do you find that in Scripture? So he opened up the Scriptures to her, and they were looking at the Scriptures, and she said, I don't believe that. If what you're saying is true, then God's a monster. This is a person who professed to believe the Bible. And when she was confronted with the truths from the Bible, she called God a monster. Because it went against what she believed. You know what we do, believers? I've told you guys, I used to be, when somebody told me about election, I went backwards and just couldn't believe it. But now I bow. It's wonderful. It's one of the most wonderful doctrines in the whole Scripture. God chose us in Christ based upon absolutely nothing in us. Why? Because He's absolutely sovereign. He can do whatever He pleases, beloved. Right? A governor can pardon whomever he wills despite what anybody says, right? A president, at the end of his term, he can pardon whomever he wills no matter what people say. He's got that right, not authority, right? Look at this, though. Look how sovereign God is. Verse 3, the Lord is slow to anger and great in power and will not at all quit the wicked. The Lord hath His way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of His feet. He rebuketh the sea and maketh it dry, and drieth up all the rivers. Bashan languishes in Carmel, and the flower of Lebanon languishes. The mountains quake at him, and the hills melt, and the earth is burned at his presence. Yea, the world and all that dwell therein. Who can stand before his indignation? No one. No one. And who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? No one. His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. And notice in verse 3 it said, the Lord hath His way in the whirlwind. He has His way, beloved. He's sovereign. He has His way in this world, no matter what people think. He's absolutely sovereign. He has His will in our lives. Isn't that wonderful, though? He who has His way in the world and has His way in everything. This is bringing forth that He's in total control of everything. Everything. That's what this Scripture is bringing forth. He's absolutely sovereign. This is the one who saved our souls, beloved. He's absolutely sovereign. And He's sovereign in all times, in all places, and in all things. The Lord hath His way. You know what? People just don't believe that. Oh, no, man. Man's got free will to do whatever he wants. Man's will is bound to his nature. And if he has a dead nature, he's just bound to sin. And the only reason we hate sin now as believers, we would still be loving it if we weren't born again by the Holy Spirit of God. Listen to these scriptures here. And they ask you, who are God's people? I ask you, who are God's people? Do we rejoice to know what He does? Do we rejoice to know that He's absolutely sovereign? Oh my, listen to this. Here's some things that He does. Isaiah 45:7. I form the light and great darkness. I make peace and great evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Isaiah 45:22. Look unto me and be saved. All the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. Isaiah 50:2. Wherefore, when I came, was there no man? When I called, was there none to answer? Is my hand shortened at all that it cannot redeem? Is God's hand shortened that He's got to wait on the will and purpose of man? No! No! Or have I no power to deliver? God's done all He can do. Now the rest is up to you. They're saying He don't have no power. God's a great power, beloved. He's a great power. Does whatever He pleases. Behold, at my rebuke I dry up the sea. I make the rivers a wilderness. Their fish stinketh because there's no water and dieth for thirst. Isaiah 51:10-12. Art thou not it which hath dried the sea, the waters, the great deep, that hath made the depths of the sea a way for the ransom to pass over? Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee. I, even I, am He that comforteth you. Who art thou that thou shouldest be afraid of man that shall die? Why should we be afraid of man who's going to die? And of the Son of Man, which shall be made as grass. He parted open that sea, didn't He, that Red Sea? All by His sovereign power. He did it. And when the enemies of God went flying in after those Israelites, their wheels fell off their chariots, and they were stuck in there, weren't they? And then when that last Israelite was on the other side, what happened? Oh, that sea just folded down on top of them. We just seen with that narrative of what happened to those Egyptians. We seen in verse 2, the Lord will take vengeance on His adversaries, and He reserveth wrath for His enemies, doesn't He? Think of that. That happened at the Red Sea, didn't it? When all those Egyptians were just drowned in the water. My. The last point I'd like to consider is found in verse 7. It says, the Lord is a great stronghold in the day of trouble, and He knoweth them that trust Him. Our God is good, beloved. He's so good. He sovereignly chose to save a people, His own people. And He sovereignly purposed the way they'd be saved. In and through His Son, His dear Son, the Word of God. He made His own Son to be our sin-atoning Savior, our sin-atoning substitute. So marvel that this great God, this great one who has all power, He's our Savior. He's our Savior. Nahum declares the Lord is good. The prophet had been talking about the storm of God's wrath, the terror of His justice, the greatness of His anger, the whirlwinds, the shaking mountains, melting hills and burning earth. And then he comes to this blessed, calm, serene island of rest. And he says, the Lord is good. Oh, He's so good. Oh, and we who are the people of God, we know that God is essentially good, isn't He? Goodness is essential to our great God. Without it, He would not be God. Goodness is so essentially the character of God that, as John Gill has observed, there is nothing but goodness in God, and nothing but goodness comes from Him. My, He's so good. James says this, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempted He any man, but every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. It's our own flesh. The reason we're tempted is because of our own flesh, beloved. God is eternally and immutably good. He doesn't change. Praise God, He doesn't change. The goodness of God never varies. Never varies. Never changes. Never alters. He is good. Always good. Good in each of His glorious persons. Good in God the Father. Good in God the Son. Good in God the Holy Spirit. He is good. And we know that scripture that says, "For I am the Lord, I am Jehovah, I change not." Aren't you thankful He doesn't change? He's unchangeable. That means His love never changes again for us. And that's just wonderful. "Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." God's good in all His acts of grace. God is good in all His works of providence. God is good in all that He has done. Everything. And He's good in all that He's doing, isn't He? Even the things we don't understand. He's good. He's good. God is infinitely, incomparably, immeasurably good. And who can measure the goodness of God? Can you measure it? Can you plumb the depths of it? No. Can you plumb the depths of His mercy and His love and His grace? Can you plumb the depths of it? No. No. No, He's good beyond our highest estimation of what good is, isn't He? Oh, my. And God is good to His elect, isn't He? He's good to we who are His people. Ask Him. Ask God's people. Ask God's people if He's good. Ask each other. It encourages us. Is He good? Oh, He's so good to me. Save my soul. Save me from all my sins. He's so good to me. Oh. And eternity will prove that out, won't it? Eternity will prove out that God's good to us. We'll be worshiping Him forever, beloved. No sin. All the sheep of God will be praising His name. My, and do you know this? Think of this too. As we go through things in this world, His goodness is directed at us at all times. There's not a time when we're here on this earth when His goodness is not directed on us. That's comforting, isn't it? That's so comforting. Let's look at verse 7 once more. "The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and He knoweth them that trust in Him." Oh, beloved of God, let us ever trust the goodness of God. Let us ever rest in Him. I like what Gil said, an island of rest. An island of rest He is for us. Even when we can't see His goodness, He's good to us. All the time. So let us flee and abide in our mighty Savior, who is our stronghold, the verse brings forth here. He is our stronghold. He is our city of refuge. Remember the manslayers chasing that one? Just got to get to that city. Just got to get to that city of refuge. And once they were inside, they were safe, weren't they, from the manslayer? And you know when they were released? When the high priest died. We fled to that city of refuge, and we've been released when our high priest died, didn't we? We're free, beloved. Oh, God's so good to us. And if the Lord, who is good, knows me, I don't want anything else to satisfy me. Just Him. Just Him. And He knows all things eternally. He knows all things perfectly. May our great God give us grace and strength just to trust Him more and more. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee all for Thy Word. We thank You for what we've seen.